Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 3 as we move into our new chapter. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Titus chapter 3. What a wonderful series it had been going through the pastoral epistles. We are now in the last chapter in the book of Titus. And what I want to do is I would like to back up just a little bit. Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 11. Though our text this morning in verse 1 and 2 in chapter 3, we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 11, to get the flow and the context all the way to verse 8 of chapter 3, so we can get our context and appreciate what we have here. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, humbly before your word. We know that your word, it is, your word says that every word, it is inspired, God breathed, had God's authority on it. And so, Lord, may it bear weight with us. Let us not ever, ever be dismissive of it, but to realize that it's binding and we should gladly want to submit and to obey for our good and our blessing. Father, we pray that we open this chapter, that we understand and learn about our role and duty and responsibility to those around us. We've talked a lot about everything else within the church, but now you're making it look outside. You're making it look outside the walls of the church, the fellowship of the saints to the world at large. Help us to see your commission to us here. Help us to see these are not suggestions but commands that you had urgently pressed upon your servant, Titus, and every other servant of any local church to press these truths upon the hearts and minds of the hearers. who profess the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, help us to not be distracted, but to be focused and respond accordingly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I open up by way of introduction, we had learned in Titus chapter 1, it was all about basically instruction to the church leaders to their duty and responsibility. And Titus' duty, the fact that he had to go to the island of Crete. A lot of churches were there, but they're floundering because they were lacking a lot of things. And one of the most important things was leadership. And that's why Paul gave Titus these instructions to Titus to help establish churches by providing biblically qualified leaders. Chapter 2 of Titus is this, he turned his attention to the members of the body, to the member of the church family, and teaching them how to grow in grace and how to grow in holiness, and how each member, whether the older men or women or the younger men and women, and people who were slaves or / in our context, and people who work, to how to live in within the body of Christ. As we move to this chapter, it gives instructions on how to conduct ourselves toward the government and to non-Christian world. What we had just finished when I asked you to start in chapter 2, verse 11, we learned and were reminded of a really sweet saying, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Although we are looking forward with joy of that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus, we must never forget our duty here on earth. Here is the reason why we have Titus chapter 3. It doesn't end with chapter 2, and we blessedly look for his coming. We got work to do. Chapter 3 to give us those step-by-step things in. Certainly, we come to something that is a area of topic, and everybody had an opinion. I remember years ago, there are two things you don't talk about. You don't talk about religion, and you don't talk about politics. Well, Paul is talking about politics right here. Look at verse 1 with me. He said to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work." I have simply entitled this point and be in submission to authorities. Here we start out with the phrase, remind them. Let's remember who the them are. Them is, he's addressing the church members. He's not talking about the Cretan people, the people on the island, and generally talking about the people of God. Remind them, Timothy. Hey, pastor, remind your flock. He asked them to remind them, and that is the word that pretty much means what we know, come to know, to put into their mind or help them to recall and remember something. What it does, the idea is that pastors are to repeatedly press the duties that we're about to go over, plus the previous one, on the conscience of believers, on their hearers. The idea of using the word reminding them, he didn't say now tell them or instruct them, but remind them. The idea that it indicates that they have been previously taught and may have forgotten it and need reminding. What was it that he needed to remind them of? Be subject to human authority. The idea is to be subject to rulers and authority. This speaks to our duty and responsibility to government. The Bible makes it clear we are both legally and spiritually subject to the state. All you have to do is Google and you'll go to all kinds of web pages that talk about all the different kinds of government today and past. You'll see monarchies and democracies and dictatorships and socialism and communism, and the list goes on. And there's all kinds of different flavors of each of them. There is no qualifier here. You obey and submit to all of them. Did you hear what I said? Obey all of them. These words came to the brothers and sisters at a time when the Roman government was in control. Not exactly at times friendly to the Christian faith. But here it is. The commission, the call is to be subject to them. Let's pick up that word and let's talk about it for a moment. The word subject is the word be in submission. Submission to governing authority. We have it throughout all of Scripture, old and new. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, it said, "My son, fear the Lord and the king." What is that but to fear God and the kingdom? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2 said, "Keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God." So you want to be a good Christian, so to speak, in the Old Testament? Obey the king. Keep the king's commandment. We should never let the sinful lives of rulers to influence our submission. In fact, I would like you to keep your finger there, put a bookmark there or something. Go with me to Jeremiah, please. You want to see this. This one about knocked me out of my chair when I found it. I don't know how many times I've read Jeremiah, but it became crystal clear. Jeremiah 27, please. For those taking note, Jeremiah 27, verses 12 through 17. Jeremiah 27, verse 12 through 17. Now you know the story of Jeremiah. He was the one who was kind of the prophet that was the last prophet before they ended up going into the Babylonian captivity. He aptly witnessed the capturing and the slaughtering of so many of his people. He himself, by God's grace, did not get taken into captivity, but he witnessed the nation going into captivity. And in this, he was coming across with some problems of false prophets prophesying things that the Lord did not say. That's the context. Pick it up in verse 12 with me. Follow along as I read. "I also spoke to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words." Listen to this. "Bring your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live." Essentially, he said, submit to him. Stop fighting. If you keep fighting, you're going to die. Carry on. "Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon?" He is saying that to the king of Judah, you bow and let the king of Judah take control. And then he says in verse 14 through 16, some astounding thing. "Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you. You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophet who prophesied to you. Also, I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus said the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. He said, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid in waste In other words, there was a time when he said, put your arms down, surrender. Submit and serve. Now, a lot of people, we have people saying that today with regarding our government. We got a bunch of misguided Christians who think we need to get so politically active and so politically involved that they forget their calling at the church and as a child of God. The Bible said we are to submit to the governing authority. I know several of you have, but I'll get to the but in a minute. But let me stress this point, though it comes through. We are to submit. Be submissive. The word is a good word. The idea of to be wanting to do it willingly, voluntarily. That's what he was saying here, submit. And yet, Jeremiah had to deal with prophets who said, fight to the end. God is with us. God has always been with us. No, the reason why they're going into captivity is because of their sin and their rebellion of years and decades of resisting the Lord and rebelling against the Lord. And he sent his prophets to warn them and warn them again and again and again, and they end up killing them. They're in captivity because of sin. So, the scripture is clear that we are to submit and be under them with a willing and voluntary spirit. We know that from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to evil. Do you not want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he did not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practiced evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath or out of fear, but also for your conscience. Do it because it's right to do before God. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's minister attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all your dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That same principle was carried out also as you look and go into 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles. Now this is in the context of the government persecuting the church. Okay? This whole book of 1 Peter was given to teach God's people how to suffer for the glory of God under persecution. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. At free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So we see here clearly that there are going to be times when you have government that are friendly to the church, others not so friendly. John MacArthur made this observation. Noted that the apostle, the verses that I just read, that the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gives command without qualification or condition. We are to obey every civil authority, no matter how immoral, cruel, ungodly, or incompetent he or she might be. Any government is better than anarchy. But those character qualities and leadership traits in rulers can make obedience difficult. End quote. Doesn't matter how wicked people are. We happen to live in a nation where we have a vote. It's not dependent upon the next child that's born in the royal family. We do have a vote and a say, and we have a platform to share our ideas that are consistent with true freedom and prosperity and for God's people to live a quiet and peaceable life. Beloved, we are to submit back to our passage, to our text, Titus 3. It goes on and says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. To obey. Real simple. Obedience. Every ordinance. To disobey them and to disobey God. One commentator said it this way, to be obedient is a visible demonstration of our attitude of submission. He is not saying obey grudgingly. That's why he started with the word submission or subject, which is the word submission. I willingly, voluntarily submit because my God tells me to. I want to be the best citizen in my nation. Whether you realize it or not, if you read much church history or not, when we finally had a voice in what we call men who were apologetic, who were strong defenders of our faith, and one of the things then, when they went to the leaders of any country, they went to the leaders and said, you may disagree with what we believe. You might not even kind of like our lifestyle, but you can't argue one thing. You can't disagree with one thing. Our people are your best subjects. Our people are your best citizens because we are the hardest word. We're the most trustworthy. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We work hard. We are your best people. That was one of the most compelling arguments that eased the persecution on our brothers and sisters during that era. We do it by our godly lives. We must submit. Bible made it clear that Christians are not political rebels, revolutionaries, or radicals. Christians are never to be used as political agitation. We are not by nature contrarians, always quarreling, adversarial, or antagonists. That's why it said pray that you can live a quiet and peaceful life. You can't when you're constantly poking people in the eye politically. We already poke them in the eye long enough just by sharing the gospel. Hey, you're a sinner. You need Jesus. Everything else doesn't matter. Why? We have a blessed hope already. For us to enter into argument with a spirit of a rebel is to bring the gospel under suspicion. You don't ever want anybody to think, are you the cankerous, obnoxious, always argue, pick at everything because of your faith? No, our faith don't teach that. Just the opposite. If we're going to change the society, we do it one life at a time by using the gospel, the righteous standard of its word, by the example of holy living and the spirit of love before those around us. They may disagree with ideologically with us, but they can't argue with our lives if we live the way God wants us to live. Now, having said that and stressed it strong, let me make another statement that you're thinking I'm contradicting. What I had just stated is not an absolute truth. Why is that? Because we are never to obey anyone who pressures us to disobey our God. Period. But that's not talking about speed limit taxes and other things that we just kind of sort of don't like. Let's be honest, we're all guilty and somewhere along the line. That between you and him. Point is, beloved, this is not absolute. There are times when Christians must quietly disobey. And listen to my next line. And be obedient to whatever the consequences are of disobeying. Some of our brothers and sisters paid it with the ultimate price of their life. You need to bow and acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Can't do it because there's only one Lord. His name is Jesus. Okay? To the lion you go. You might lose job. You might lose position. You might lose income. That's why we always live according to biblical principles in all of those areas. But we have to be willing to submit to the consequences. Perfect example of that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My goodness. When the horn sound, bow. Well, those three didn't. Hey, just so you know, king, our God is able to deliver, and in case he doesn't, we're not bound to that thing. And they didn't, and they're willing to go to the fire and burn. And I know it wasn't me, they were so happy to run in and get in. They just wanted to obey God and plead God at that moment. They had the fear of preservation that all of us have. When I talk about there are times when Christians must quietly disobey, that involves us as individuals, and that involves us as a church. Why do I say that? You have places that you're at that you have to stand up for the faith. Uphold his standard. Not allow them to make you compromise and violate your conscience. But also the government sometimes wanted to squeeze the church, as we learn about the overreach of our government during the COVID time. We had learned that. We had learned what was the original agenda behind all that. The point is, beloved, is we have a duty as individuals and as a church body. Not to bow in. Now they can come in the form of the laws of the land. Peer pressure, shaming you and humiliating you, demotion from work, terminating your work, persecution, or by any physical, mental, or emotional suffering. They'll try to coerce you anyway to make you bow. We don't bow to anybody but him, but we will be good citizens. We will submit and subject ourselves until they make it violate our conscience. How do I know that? Next passage I want you to go to Act 4. Act 4, please. A lot of times I just read this to you, but sometimes I just think your eyeballs need to see it. Acts chapter 4, taking note, verses 15 to 20. I think you know where I'm going to, but I wanted to get the context. Because a lot of times we know the punchline, but we want to know the context that brought it. Beginning in Act 4, verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now what they did is they had the disciples that they pulled off the street and arrested them, put them out the side, and they went together to have a little powwow. How are we going to handle these guys? That's what we have here. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that notable miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let it severely threaten them, that from now on that they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Notice their response. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I love what they said. Now let's get the context. What did they ask them to do to violate their conscience? They told them, we don't want you to share the gospel. We don't want you to obey God in the Great Commission. So you just button up, we won't bother you. Sorry. And then I love when the apostles got the mic, so to speak, and they said, and they turned the discussion where it belonged. Notice how they said it. Whether it right in the sight of God. So they took it out of the human realm and took it where it belonged. Now let's see what God thinks of this. You determine what you think, but we only can share what we've seen and known. So we need to understand that we do not have to submit to anyone, government included, when they act to violate the law of our God. Law of our God. But I want to make one more note yet to make, since we learned this principle as a result of the COVID situation, this also includes not submitting to a government when it makes laws that break and violate their own laws or constitution. They had made laws. We have laws in the book that govern all lawmakers and governors and authorities. When they wanted to obey the very laws that we had chosen to govern ourselves, it's another reason that they stopped. You're overreaching. You're going too far. Okay. So, I am not going to get onto this soapbox, but here it is in the text. So we need to understand that we are not only to be submissive and obedient. We learned from our study when we were in 1 Timothy that we are to honor them and to pray for them. Yes. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Point number two, which brings it to the second half of verse one. Be ready for every good work. The idea here is the concept of quit fighting, arguing, bickering, and constantly in squabbles. Get out doing good. Get out minister people. People need help. People need hands up. People need encouragement. People need the gospel. People need encouragement, comfort, guidance, love, support, encouragement. But the key word here is be ready. Good work and opportunity for good work shouldn't have to come by and slap you in the face. Hey, you got a good work right in front of you to do. Why don't you do it? We're supposed to be doing the looking. I'm ready. I see Boy Scout motto all over this. Be prepared. The word readiness means being prepared, looking for opportunities, and having a spirit of readiness. There are all kinds of ways to minister kind acts of good works all around. Just open your eyes and ask God to help you to see. All and any good work. Every good work, the text said. Now, I know what I'm going to say is about going to be unnerving to some. This did not limit just things within the church. we must use our influence for good of mankind as a whole, because we're clearly going to see that in verse 2, where the last words are, to all men. We know from Galatians 6, 9, and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Man, that time consuming. Don't it cost me money? Yeah. Be a good steward. You have no idea how you will turn somebody's trajectory with a kind act. Because you just simply took the time to go next to a stranger, sit by them on a bench and say, hey, how you doing? Not doing so well. Well, tell me about it. Compassion is a good thing. That's what our Lord did. He was always searching, looking. Oh, but that's the Lord. Well, he kind of did it for our example. We must never stand coldly indifferent from any good work of enterprise that anybody does, even the government. Government has good programs that's good to get behind. It doesn't always have to flow from the time and dollars of the church. There are a lot of good programs we can take. I can get behind this. This is a good thing. I can put my Christian influence and my hands-on situation with people here. But we have gotten so away from the concept of ministering and just doing good. And sometimes we don't do good unless we know we're going to get some, we get to see the result. No, this is what living by faith is all about. You might not know for a year or two, 5 years, 10 years. You may never know until you get home in glory. Doesn't matter. Do good. Do good. So we must not be indifferent to those programs that are praiseworthy. That not only does a good thing, but develops a good community spirit towards our fellow man. I know we have a problem in homelessness in this valley. We all know just down the corner where our church used to be at the park, there was a major problem with homeless. And there are so many people fighting it and so few defending them, reaching out to them. That it was sad that when, I don't know all the details, I just know the headline. How many people rejoiced that the city finally kicked them off. Yeah, the park looked great. I drove by it this morning. But I'm worried about the people. I don't know their story. But they have a story. Maybe they just need some love. Maybe they just need to know they're precious in the sight of God as created in His image. We have a lot of ways we can minister to people. There are some Christians think the only good work we can do has to be done in and through the church, and that is simply not true. Good work can go anywhere and everywhere. Doesn't cost anything. Cost time, maybe a little bit of resources. You know what I mean when I say that. Nothing wrong with taking a stranger and taking them to McDonald's and giving them a lunch and let them tell you their story. Done it. Been some of the best moments I've ever had. I remember in Seattle when I was working bivocationally in Seattle, I had to come to a place and a guy was so desperate, so hungry, while we were just parking near a place, he said, I'll watch your windshield if I can have some money. I said, what do you need money for? He said, I am so hungry. I said, I'll tell you what, you won't watch my window. I'm going to go over there and park and you and I are going to go have lunch together. And we had lunch. And he shared his story and his struggle. But the point is, beloved, there are so many ways we can do good, which brings it to point number 3, verse 2. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Here we are to extend the scope to include all men outside the church, everyone outside. Believers have an obligation to their pagan, lost, unbelieving neighbors. The idea of speak evil of no one means do not revile, do not use insulting or abusive language, or speak reproachfully toward the person you may disagree with. Or, for that matter, that you'll say under your breath, oh, look at that bum on the street. Go get a job. I heard that despairing comment by too many Christians. Speak reproachfully or evil of no one. That's a hard issue. How can you sing the praises of God with a spirit like that? Matthew 4, verse 44, our Lord himself said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There you go. Love, do good, bless, pray. You want to overcome evil? You overcome evil by good. Doing good and being good. Our goal is to treat people with dignity because they are created in the image of God. Our interaction with others is to always influence others for good and toward God and toward the gospel. Every time you interact with somebody, you should bring them closer to the gospel, not farther away, because of your dealing with them. We have never been given the okay to dismiss people and not care about them. We have no right to say of any human being in need, I do not have time for you or need you in my life. Those are not the words of a Christian. Next one is the word peaceable. This is the word that means refrain from fighting. Not a brawler or contention. It would use as one of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3, not quarrelsome. Same Greek word. They just choose the word peaceable, which is the result of not being quarrelsome. That's the way we're supposed to be. We must not adopt the arts of an agitator. Sure, they get results. No different than when a kid cries forever who had undisciplined parents who can't say, stop. Kids have a way of wearing down their parents. Agitators do the exact same principle. They keep at you until you say, enough, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Get out of my life. Well, that was good for a week, and now they're going to come with another demand. We don't operate that way. We operate on the gospel, the truth, and godly living. This is the way, by being that of an agitator, the way of being a poor citizen and a bad witness for Christ. We need to be peaceable. The word gentle at neck means considerate, moderation, and yielding. I love Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The idea of gentleness is not always stubbornly insisting your own way and in your own rights and your own term, but acting with courtesy and forbearance, patience. Be gentle. Be kind. How are you to do this? In all humility. Humbleness of mind, mildness, courtesy. This is just the opposite of a spirit of self-assertiveness, demanding, insisting, and being harsh. I like what the commentator by the name of Lindsay said regarding those last two, gentle and humility together. He said that the difference between the gentle and humility. The gentle is referring to the outward conduct, which yields our right to the other person. Humility is the inward virtue that produces such a conduct. You want to have a spirit of gentleness? It begins with the humility in the heart, the inner. And it will show itself in gentleness. In other words, to display the outward behavior in gentleness, we must have the inward virtue of humility to produce it. William Hendrickson said this, quote, "We need to be ready to yield personal advantages, eager to help the needy, kind to the weak, considerate toward the fallen, always filled with the spirit of sweet reasonableness." Notice the word in verse 2 where it says, showing all humility to all men. I want to key off of that word showing. That word in the Greek means you do it habitually, consistently, continually. It is the idea of continually demonstrating a spirit of humility as an essential trait of your Christian character. It's not, I turn on my humility, but not today. Tomorrow, yeah, today, the next day, no. No, it's not a switch. It's grow and stay in that level of humility. Retaliation is never to be a Christian response to unrighteous action. I've said this before. I love it. It's so concise and so pointed. Thomas Watson said, never let someone's sin cause sin in you. There'll always be people hurt you. Your response is on you. You must respond godly, gently, in spirit of humility. But notice what he said here at the end there. All humility to all men. Think of what he just said. We must demonstrate these virtues in our dealings with everyone. This is not only speaking of those in the church, but unbelievers and pagans alike. These are to be lived out in relationship to the outside world of unbelievers. But I want you to notice another thing, the double all there, showing all to all people. One commentator said this way, some can have humility to some people. Some can have all humility to some people. Some can have some humility to all people. But showing all humility to all people required divine grace. Let me translate that for you. There are no day off from this. We do it every day. That's who we are. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing and producing in us. Our Lord always went about doing good. Always. What are we to apply from our passage this morning? Number one, be a good citizen by our submission and obedience as unto the Lord. I could have brought a boatload of verses on, you do it as unto the Lord, unto the Lord, unto the Lord. It's not for us to know why and try to figure it all out. God will deal with it. We've been given our instruction. Number two, always be prepared and look for ways of doing good to everyone around. Too often we write, well, no, they got enough. They don't need my help. They don't. To do something nice. Something as simple as you're way in the back, Mooney's in the parking lot at Walmart, and an old lady just put her cart away and she's got to go 25 feet to go put it away. He said, I'll take that cart for you. And do it. Well, thank you, young man. Well, it's been a long time since I've been called a young man, but nevertheless, just look for a way to be a blessing, to do good. Oh, he'd be prepared and looking. And number three, treat all people with dignity by our Christian virtue. Our Lord in verse 2 made it clear how we're to live. Don't speak evil of anyone. Get it out of your heart. That kind of toxic language and thoughts and attitude, not good. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to everyone. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You are so kind and so gracious. For that we are grateful and thankful for. Lord, you have spoken through your word. We ask that you challenge us. Help us to make adjustments and changes that are necessary to we can honor and glorify you with our lives for your glory and our edification and our growth. We thank you for your word that is so clear and so useful and so helpful. We pray that, again, that you continue to be with our brother Joe and his healing. Be with Valerie as she is right there every moment of every second next to him. Give her strength. Give her peace and comfort in her heart. And Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for everything. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.